Welcome back, friends. Yes, thank you, God, that he's leading this merry little band. So let's turn to the trusted doctors of the church, right? That perennial wisdom of the magisterium. And John of the Cross, let's use him a trusted guide. There are other doctors. He has references to gardens because he too thought that they had a suitable analogy for spiritual matters. He spent time, of course, contemplating creation, creator. So let's briefly recall from our last show on the dark night of the soul, where his family, so John of the Cross, his father married a mother of lower class. The father's family disinherited. The father and his brother will die. The brother will die young because of the poverty and malnutrition from that. The mother will struggle to provide for her two remaining children. She sends them to a school, which is basically some doctrine and maybe a safe place, and they get fed a little bit. He took advantage of that opportunity. A benefactor saw that he was a hard worker. He had care for the poor in the hospital. He provided more for his education, which under that time was the Jesuits, which would have been a very fine education. And he encounters Teresa of Avila, who is reforming the Carmelites. And as reformers generally do, produced hostile enemies, and both in the secular and ecclesial realm. And so John of the Cross is thrown into prison by his own community of 80 by friars. My friends, that is a large group of friars. He's nearly starved to death and will escape. And from this suffering, he writes, "Faith and love will lead you along a path unknown to you, to the place where God is hidden. Everything else gone, no one could divest him of these, and they gave him God. The union with God, as Brother Lawrence will describe, is what John of the Cross wants to convey. It is the pearl of great price. It's worth everything, including this prison ordeal." So we're not talking about something of a stoic bent. We're not, nor are we talking about this nirvana of self-negation. It is the conviction of Paul, who realizes suffering of any sort pales in comparison to the good things of God. Paul experienced those good things, and so he could say with some confidence that the good greatly outweighs the bad. I mean, it's a great investment, if you will. You know, the return is just infinite.
Yeah, it is interesting. I like the way that you are contrasting the concept of the Stoic who suffers simply suffer, as opposed to recognizing that there is there's a profound value to suffering, and that something can be learned through it. You know, because you do think about, you know, I've never actually read The Dark Night of Soul. It's one of those books that sort of terrifies me a little bit. I'm like, Lord, I think I can do everything, just not that. Yeah. But it really, there is a difference, right? I mean, to like the destruction of the self that is sort of sought by the Eastern mystics, and by Eastern, I mean, non-Christian mystics, that you, the absolute loss of the self into, you know, whatever, right? They want to be freed from bodily suffering so that they can, they don't see it as having any value at all. It's only to be shunned, you know, and shorn off of you. So there really is, it's again where, you know, I guess Aristotle would talk about that golden mean, that it's between those two extremes. I mean, nobody is a masochist. Nobody suffers just for the sake of suffering. And we don't abhor suffering and we recognize it as a natural evil, but we see that God permits it because it can do something more.
So from this, the prologue from this book, Kavanaugh and Rodriguez's, the prologue. For who can describe that which he shows to loving souls in whom he dwells? Who can set forth in words that which he makes them feel? And lastly, who can explain that for which they long? There's the ability to want to articulate, which is hard to do. Assuredly, no one can do it, not even they themselves who experience it. That is the reason they use figures of speech, figures of special comparisons and similitudes. They hide somewhat of what they feel, and in the abundance of the spirit utter secret mysteries rather than express themselves in clear words. And if these similitudes are not received in the simplicity of a loving mind and in the sense in which they are uttered, they will seem to be effusions of folly rather than the language of reason, as anyone may see in the Divine Canticle of Solomon and others of the sacred books, wherein the Holy Spirit, because ordinary and common speech could not convey his meaning, uttered his mysteries in strange terms and similitudes. It follows from this that after all that the holy doctors have said and may say, no words of theirs can explain it, nor can words do it, and in so in all general that is said falls short of the meaning. So it is better to leave the outpourings of love in their own fullness, that everyone may apply them according to the measure of his spirit and power, than to pare them down to one particular sense, which is not suited to the taste of everyone. Another translation has according to the mode and capacity of one spirit. And this is I found that to be very true, that so they leave it somewhat in a general sense, even though we would like it down in particular, but when we get down to particulars, we all have different tastes. Some of us are a little more melancholy. Some of us are a little more, I don't know, whatever the opposite of that might be.
Right.
So he likes to, John LaCrosse will like to leave it vague, not vague, but broad sense.
Yes, very broad. Yeah, it is. I think that is found also a little bit, that concept in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, where he will talk about the fact that, you know, a good spiritual director, the good retreatant, is not going to too much scope for the imagination, right? Enough just to wet it so that you can really allow God to speak to you through the scriptures. You know, I think it's actually one of the primary problems maybe with the visual media of movies, right? I mean, we've all seen a movie that we think does great justice to a work that we love. And then we've also seen a movie that has done irreparable harm, right? That now you could never, that book has now been ruined for you because of the images that have been put there. Or consequently, images have been so firmly solidified that even if you wanted to engage with it in another way, you can't. And, you know, that really does hinder in a lot of ways the intellectual and spiritual freedom of the human person to enter into an individual relationship with God, right? He is ever the gentleman, and he will never require you to be something other than what you are. You know, all that he wants is for you to love him fully as yourself, not to love him as someone else loves him. As a matter of fact, in the book that I'm reading right now, The Abandonment to Divine Providence, Jean-Pierre de Caussade will also mention the same thing, where, you know, there can be some harm done by a spiritual director or by these spiritual masters if they're too, what's the word I'm looking for? Too descriptive. You know, if they're too descriptive. So that vagueness of St. John of the Cross is both prudent and necessary, I think.
Great. All right, my friends, in the next episode, we're going to pick up some beautiful selected quotes from the spiritual canticle that will help us in our understanding of this union with God. Till then, my friends, be days, Sadracio.